right, friends. I hate to break up conversation, but you can totally continue that over the meal if you would like. What we're talking about with the remainder of our time is very interconnected with what Kirk just shared. Because in order to be able to do those things and not fry ourselves out, we have to have a strong inner life and really learn what it means to rest in Jesus so we have the life, the energy, the passion to serve others and not just run everywhere on empty. So that said, we're going to jump right in. So if you got a copy of the scriptures with you, we are going to John 15, looking at some words straight from Jesus. These will be in red in your Bible. Here we go. Beginning in verse 1, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown in the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples." All right, so Jesus, master teacher, lives in an agrarian society and he knows his audience. And so one of the things that we find is he's always using pictures and stories and metaphors that his audience would immediately be able to begin to understand and to grasp, right? So it's not a surprise that we hear Jesus talking about gardens and vineyards and seeds and sowing and farmers. That was very much a part of the culture. And so he does the same thing here. Speaking about this illustration of a vine and a vineyard. And he essentially says, right, very straightforward. He says, "I'm the source of life. Your life and fruitfulness is entirely dependent on your ongoing connection with me. If you stay connected to me, you're going to experience life and fruitfulness that only God can supply and make grow." However, he also has some warnings in there. He says the opposite is also true, right? He says, "No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And apart from me, you can do nothing." So I brought a prop, very simple prop. It's a very simple metaphor and illustration. I'm not doing this because I think I'm remotely clever. This is not clever at all, but this is for you visual people. What I do want to do is just make a very visual representation of what Jesus is saying in a simple way that you might take with you. And every time you hear this story, just see it in your mind, right? And so Jesus essentially saying, right, and we can imagine, by the way, no plants were harmed in the making of this teaching. This is fake. All right, so in case that, but so you're gonna have to use your imagination a little bit and just imagine that this is alive and well and planted, right? And he says, "I'm the vine and you are the branches," right? And so he says, "You remain in me, you're gonna be fruitful. However," right, this idea, "I cut this before you got here. That was with a kid's scissors, and it took me about 5 minutes. It's wire-based, so you're welcome for that. I'm glad I thought of that before." Right, but he says, you know, if you disconnect from the vine, right, just play along with me. What are the chances that this thing is going to produce any fruit? Yeah, not 50%, right? Not 10%, not 1%. He says there's absolutely no chance. Right, this thing disconnected from me is going to begin to die immediately. There is no chance. So just thinking rhetorically, what if it tries really hard? What if it prays really hard and has really good intentions? What if it has a track record of fruitfulness? Maybe the most fruitful of all the branches connected to that particular vine. Right, and so just, again, it's rhetorical, it's simple, you know the answer. Jesus is saying everything, experiencing life in the kingdom, experiencing fruit, both in us and through us, is dependent on this ongoing connection with the Father, right? Remain in me and I, as I also remain in you. So this word remain in the Greek is the Greek word meno. We find it 102 times in the New Testament. It can be translated this way. It can be translated abide, whereas we read in our translation remain. Can be translated as stay or dwell, right? So abide in me as I abide in you. Remain in me as I remain in you. Stay in me as I stay in you. Dwell in me as I dwell in you. Or my favorite, make your home in, right? And it's this idea of make your home in me as I make my home in you. And so Jesus actually uses this word meno 10 times just in this passage. And so he's hitting the same point. This one clear message that he keeps coming back to, right, is basically get in the Father's presence and never leave, right? Make your home in me and stay there and learn how to stay there. Be there with me. So at Commonwealth, for those of you who've been a part of this for a long time, like when we talk about what a disciple is or what an apprentice of Jesus is. So we've talked about like an apprentice of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, orients their life around three things. Remember what they are? Be with Jesus. Become like Jesus. That's right. And do what Jesus did, or the kinds of things that he would do if he were living in Knoxville, Tennessee or Nashville, Tennessee in 2024, right? And I stole that, by the way, just so you know, full disclaimer, by a guy named John Mark Comer, who's a pastor that I track very closely with in the Northwest. And he actually just came out with this book that just came out. It's making the rounds everywhere, called Practicing the Way, Be with Jesus, Become Like Him, Do As He Did. So I feel like we're a little bit ahead of the curve. So more churches will probably be stealing it soon. We just stole it earlier. But anyway, so he talks about, and by the way, you should read it. I'm consuming it right now. It's absolutely fantastic. It's the stuff I've heard him teach on for the last decade, and he's somehow made it even better. But I'm going to quote him. And one of the things he talks about, he says, you know, when we talk about this idea of abiding in Jesus and remaining in Jesus and staying in the presence of Jesus, it can be really tempting to think about like a nun or a monk, right? Somebody who's like off in the mountains, somewhere beautiful without kids and jobs and laundry and responsibilities, right? And he says, hold on now, you got to remember who Jesus is talking to, right? He wasn't just talking to, he was talking to everybody. He wasn't talking to monks and nuns and people who were separated from the world. Obviously, he didn't model that in his life or in the community he created either. He's talking to ordinary people. And he's also, John Comer goes on to say, he's also not asking us to do something we're not already doing. The question is not whether we are abiding. The question is, what are we abiding in already, right now, in our rhythms, in our life? And I'm going to read a portion from his book. He says this: all of us have a source we are rooted in, a king of defaults, a kind of default settings that we return to, an emotional home. It's where our minds go when they're not busy with tasks, where our feelings go when we need solace, where our bodies go when we have free time, and where our money goes after we pay the bills. We will make our home somewhere. The question is where? And this matters because whatever we abide in will determine the fruit of our lives, for better or for worse. If we are rooted, for example, in the infinite scroll of social media, it will form us. Likely into people who are angry, anxious, arrogant, simplistic, and distracted. If we are rooted in the endless queues of our streaming platforms of choice, Netflix, Max, Peacock, Hulu, they will form us too. Likely into people who are lustful, restless, and bored, never present to what is. If we are rooted in the pursuit of hedonism, another drink, another toke, or another hookup to take the edge off the pain and to let us find a moment's peace, that will form us as well. Likely into people who are compulsive, addictive, and running from our pain and simultaneously our healing. Insert whatever examples you want to. But, he writes, if we are rooted in the inner life of God, that too will also form us. It will slowly grow the fruit of the Spirit, which was Paul taking this passage from Jesus, by the way, and playing off this passage. It will slowly grow the fruit of the Spirit in our life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So, where is your emotional home? And again, the picture here is not to quit your job, sell your home, move to a monastery, become a nun, where you're free from everyday pressures or anything like that. We don't see that modeled in the life of Jesus or in the early communities of faith. And so the idea and the challenge, and I love the way that Comer describes this, I've heard him use this for a very long time, is this invitation to be two places at once. Right? So you're eating your breakfast and being with Jesus. Right? You're on your commute to work, getting the kids dressed, and you're being with Jesus. Right? You're gassing up the car and resting in the presence of Jesus. Right? Getting ready to hop into another meeting or working your way through your inbox and resting and abiding, being in the presence of Jesus. He goes on, apprenticeship to Jesus is about turning your body into a temple, a place of overlap. I love this. A place of overlap between heaven and earth, an advanced sign of what one day Jesus will do for the entire cosmos when heaven and earth are at long last reunited as one. This is the single most extraordinary opportunity in the entire universe to let your body become God's home. And it is an invitation that is before us every single day. And so we should expect to, you know, hear this kind of language in a lot of different places in a lot of different ways. If it is as foundational and powerful and beautiful as being suggested, and we do. So Paul, for example, the Apostle Paul talked about this as prayer without ceasing. Right, always being in like ongoing conversation with God, redirecting our attention in a streaming conversation that never really ends with him. St. John of the Cross called it silent love and urged us to remain in the loving attention on God. Madame Guyon, the French mystic, called it a continuous interactive abiding. The Quakers called it centering down, which I love, as if abiding was getting in touch with the bedrock of all reality. Like it's there and available to us, and it's coming to that center, centering down. I like that language. The Jesuit spiritual director, Jean-Pierre de Caussade, called it the sacrament of the present moment. And I love that one too, right? It's a sacrament. Communion, Eucharist, right? This idea that it's like this movable meal around the table with God, moment by moment, throughout the day. A.W. Tozer called it habitual conscious communion. And he said, at the heart of the Christian message is God himself waiting for his redeemed kids to push in to conscious awareness of his presence. I like that. Dallas Willard loved to call it the with God life. Just always with God. He is always at my side. He is in me. I am in him. Moment by moment. All right? So much different language, all essentially saying the exact same thing throughout the ages, all over the world, the people of God, this invitation to learn what it means to be with Jesus in two places at once in any given moment throughout our day. And this is, so here's I'm going to skip because I know I'm going to be short on time already, but there's a challenge in this, right? And so this is the invitation for all of us, right? And the reason I connect to what Kirk is talking about is if we rushed into that and keep doing that without learning how to do this, we will fry ourselves. Or we will make the mistake of doing great things for all the wrong reasons, right? We can become prideful because, man, we're just amazing. We're all the missional people at Kirk, you know? All these lazy people sitting on their butts in church. I'm out there serving. Right? Or we get just frustrated and when we're not being thanked. And, you know, this is what allows us to enter in any given moment and give of ourselves and not need anything back. Right? And to walk into those spaces full, right? Full of the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. But there is a challenge, right? The hard part in all of this is that none of us do this naturally, right? Like, can we just say that? Like, none of us naturally do this well. Let's do some more rhetorical questions. First thing you think about when you wake up in the morning, what's the first stuff you're ruminating on? Right? Or when you're going to bed, lay your head on the pillow late at night, what's the last thing you're thinking about? Right? On your morning commute with that idiot in front of you who doesn't know how to drive. Right? Or thinking through responsibilities, right? When you're going through your inbox, like, where does your mind go? Where does your heart tend to drift between meetings or between preparing meals? I think if we could get really honest, most of us would say, probably not Jesus, you know? Not in this continual, beautiful way that we're reading about. And we live in 2024, which means maybe the biggest obstacle for all of us, right, is this thing. Anybody affected by the AT&T outage this week? Yeah? How annoying was that? It was terrible. One teenager that I may or may not be father to and couldn't use her phone during school said it was horrible. Right? She may or may not be in the room. It was horrible. It was horrible for me too, right? Just think about it. This Tuesday, your phone doesn't work all day long. I'm just curious, how long does it take you to notice that? Do you make it to the bathroom? Or your morning coffee? How insane are you by lunch, right? Like, these things are, they are powerful. I read an article. I was just trying to get a feel for how often we're actually on our phones. Best article I could find was Fortune magazine this week, and they found that roughly, on average, the average person checks their phone about 200 times a day, which is down from the year before. But the bad news is that we're up on it longer, 30% longer than the year before, average being over 4 hours a day. That is insane, right? And so I think, like, if we're talking about cultivating awareness of the presence of God in our life, making our home in Him, Him making His home in us, we got our work cut out for us, right? Because the people who write the algorithms for those apps are too smart, and their job is to hijack our attention for profit and keep us on there as long as possible. By the way, I share this as a fellow user. Like, this is no shame in this. I have a Facebook account, Instagram, the platform formerly known as Twitter. Like, I'm on all of it, right? Like, confession time. Like, in order for us to actually experience the ongoing presence of God, like, it's going to take some work. And it's definitely not going to happen without some real intentionality behind it. And it doesn't help that psychologists tell us that the undirected mind drifts towards chaos and disorder, right? So when we are distracted, when we're not intentional, we just drift in the mindless stuff because it feels good. I don't know exactly why. We just know that this case, psychologists call it psychic entropy, right? It's like the second law of thermodynamics. It's like everything else, right? It just drifts towards breakdown and chaos, rather than order and intentionality. So it's gonna take some work. So that's the bad news, but the good news is this, is that our minds are much more moldable than we've been led to believe. This invitation is an incredible opportunity. We can actually train our minds to tune in to the frequency of the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that we find is, and I just skipped a really good part and it threw me off, is that our minds, so the picture, our brain, so Dr. Webb, I forget his first name, Andrew Webb, I believe it was, came up with this phrase that neurons that fire together wire together, right? And which totally aligns with what the Bible says and what people have been saying in spirituality and Christian faith for a very long time. But the picture is like this. The way that our brains work is, you know, if you've ever walked through a field that has been unkept and is overgrown, right? The first time you're walking through that that field. You're sweating, right? Like you're putting in work, high knees. It's just laborious and it's hard. But if you turn around, once you get on the other side of that field, right, you can see the makings of a pathway. Right, you walk it again, and the grass is starting to get stomped down. You walk it again. Eventually, there's a very clear pathway. It doesn't take any work at all. Right, one of the things that we find about just our minds, the way that God has created us, is as we practice new habits and we think in these ways, that's exactly the way that our brains work. Right, and so I say all that is like as we lean into this with intentionality and redirecting our thoughts towards God's presence with us, it gets easier and easier and easier. Right, so like when you pray, for example, it gets easier to pray, right? When you think about praying, you start to think more about praying. So like once that's been one of the gifts of this Wednesday morning group that we're doing is I'm finding myself, like there's nothing magical. And I'll also say like spending a solid hour in prayer is not something I typically do by myself. It's easier with people. But one of the things I'm finding this season is I'm thinking about prayer a lot more, right? And that's just the way that it activates, right? Fasting is another one of those physical mental prompts that redirects your thoughts and your focus, right? So one of the gifts of fasting, when you do it right, is you allow the hunger pangs and that, you know, it's just like, gosh, I really could go for a sandwich right now. Every time you feel that, allowing that to be a prompt and reminding yourself to, even in 5 seconds, reminding yourself that just as my stomach, my body needs food to survive, my soul longs for God and needs God to survive, right? And every single time you do that, you're teaching your brain, you're creating those new pathways. It's getting easier and easier to think and become more aware of God's presence. I think my favorite phrase, and we have these different ways of talking about it, is the phrase practicing the presence of God. Like, that's what we're doing. That's what we're talking about, is practicing the presence of God. We get that language from a guy named Brother Lawrence. He was born a peasant to a peasant family in France. He became a soldier. He was captured. He was almost executed. He was injured. He sustained injuries during that time that left him lame for the rest of his life. When he was 26, he joined became a Carmelite monk in a monastery in Paris. And he stayed there for the next 50 years. He never left. And we know him not because he set out to do anything important. He actually never became a priest. He never set out to write a bunch of books or anything like that. In fact, his primary responsibility was washing dishes and helping in the kitchen. And despite all of that, word gets out that this guy, when he talks about the presence of God, and experiencing the presence of God in daily moments, there's just something about what he has to share. Like, people are just hungry for it. So people started coming from all over Europe just to join him as he's scrubbing dishes and talking about enjoying and being in the presence of God. And then he started writing letters. People started writing him from all over Europe. And the reason we know about him is eventually those letters were, a bunch of them were compiled and turned into a book. But he had this quote on this particular topic, and I just love this. He writes this, and this is in the practice of the presence of God, if you ever want to give it a read. He writes this: "The time of busyness does not with me differ from the time of prayer. And in the noise and clatter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess God in as great tranquility as if it were upon my knees before the Blessed Sacrament." All right, so just think about how beautiful and powerful what he is describing here is, right? Remember, he's Catholic, right? And so the Blessed Sacrament, taking the Eucharist, right? The wine and the bread symbolizing the body and blood of Christ. 6 a.m., right? That was the most powerful spiritual practice, the most important spiritual practice, deeply intimate moment with the Father, right? And he's saying, I love that moment, but as I'm in my kitchen washing dishes and 30 grumpy monks are asking for food and whatever else, that I experienced the goodness, the presence of God just as much as in that moment as the other. I don't know about you, but like when I hear that, I'm like, I want that. I want to learn that and experience that. And the good news is we can. I think this is an invitation for every single one of us, and a really important part of the adventure of what it means to be an apprentice of Jesus. Dallas Willard, he writes this. This is so good. He says, "The first and most basic thing we can and must do is to keep God before our minds. This is the fundamental secret of caring for our souls. Our part in thus practicing the presence of God," there's that phrase, "is to direct and redirect our minds constantly to Him. In the early time of our practicing, we may well be challenged by our burdensome habits of dwelling on things less than God," which is a very gracious way of saying, you are going to be distracted by everything. This is, you know, like in the your iPhone, whatever, you're going to be trying to direct your attention to God, and it's going to happen. You're going to be thinking about that coworker who is driving you insane, right? Or the comment that the neighbor made to you that just didn't sit well with you. Or your kid's new soccer schedule. How are you going to do that with the errands and the car situation, right? You just think like that is going to happen all the time as you begin doing this for the first time. And he goes on, "But these are habits, not the law of gravity, and can be broken. And what will happen is a new grace-filled habit will replace the former ones as we take intentional steps towards keeping God before us. Soon, our minds will return to God as the needle of a compass constantly returns to the north." I love that. "If God is the great longing of our souls, He will become the pole star of our inward beings." Right? I love that. There's a reset button, right? Saying as you practice this, that our minds can change, like to a new default setting, a new baseline, a new God orientation. I love that picture of a compass coming back to north. Right? But it comes with practice. But over time, it gets easier and easier. A.W. Tozer, I'll quote him as well. He said that as we set the direction of our hearts towards Jesus, something miraculous takes place in our inner beings. A habit of soul is forming, which will become after a while a sort of spiritual reflex requiring no more conscious effort on our part. And he says, it will get easier. And to the point, if you keep practicing this, it will be as natural as breathing. That in those still moments, rather than doing this every single time, the more that we put it down and redirect our head and heart towards Jesus, the more our minds want to remember that and practice that. And then it just becomes something deeply, deeply natural. So how do we begin doing this? It's simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. And it is making the conscious choice to be with Jesus over and over again. And so one of the things that can be helpful is just creating prompts, right? That just remind your head, your heart, your body, in whatever moment you're in, to turn your attention back to God who is with you and who has made His home in you, right? And so speaking of phones, one of the things that we do have, if it can be helpful, is on our resources page on the website, we have wallpapers, right? So that's what I have on my front wallpaper. It says, be with Jesus, become like Jesus, do what Jesus did, which is just a reminder for me as I'm doing this dumb reflex thing, is creating a new reflex of redirecting. It's like, oh, I'm doing it again, aren't I? Right? And turning my attention back towards Jesus. Fasting is a beautiful and powerful practice in this regard. All right, so I love after the last 2 weeks ago, like a couple of our guys in our community, I was talking to them, one of them called the other up and just said, hey, you want to do some fasting? I want to do some fasting, right? And then now they get to encourage one another, hold each other to that, and process some of the stuff that God is doing in that. That said, how are we doing on time? Oh, gosh, 5:55. Let me say this then. I guess I'm wrapping up. I'm going to get the hang of this at some point. You know, what does this have to do with community? I would just say this. This was never meant to be something that we try to do on our own. And I think sometimes when it comes to spiritual disciplines, we fall into this kind of trap where we think about it in the same way as changing habits or working out or what have you. And we try to do it all by ourselves. Right? One of the interesting things about this word, meno, abide, remain, make your home in, dwell, stay is that the Bible doesn't only use this word to talk about our making our home in God and Him making our home in us. It also talks about our spheres of relationships that we were created to know with one another. It's also, here's the two messages I didn't get to give tonight. It also talks about that in terms of local place as well, right? And so you put those together and there is a beautiful calling and purpose. You want to know like why we gather together and do these things. Well, it's because we've been called to make our home in Jesus. He has made His home in us and we're called to do it together in a locality, right? And that's what we're doing here. For some reason, at some point, it became not only possible, but very normal when we think about spiritual growth to just do the me and Jesus thing. I have my personal devotions. I have my personal prayer time. I have my personal time when I'm listening to podcasts, right? All these different things divorced from a community of faith. And I've seen many of my friends go down that path. And I'll tell you, many of them are no longer walking with Jesus. Many of them have given up on church, right? And so I'm just going to give you one very practical challenge on this, right? And you should have 15 minutes because you're on your phone 4 hours a day. If you're average. But seriously, very, very practical challenge would be this, to carve out 15 minutes a day, which I think all of us can do, and to simply, don't have a to-do list, don't feel like you need to hear from God or accomplish anything, and just be in His presence. I will tell you, it has been one of the most personal transformational practices in my life. And I used to bring in, I shared this with our group that we're praying with on Wednesday mornings. By the way, you should come as well to that. It's great. But I used to come in with all this pressure. Like I needed to accomplish something for God. I needed a word, a sign, a picture, a revelation, direction for this next season, something. And one of the things that God has just been doing in me is just like, just saying, make your home in me. I've made my home in you. You are my beloved son. Just be in my presence. Just sit and be with me. And don't shame yourself into thinking, well, oh, I should have done 30 minutes. I could have done 20. Oh, it's enough. Your Father, Heavenly Father, just wants to be with you and help you grow in awareness of how He was always, always with you. It reminds me of an interview that Mother Teresa did with Dan Rather, like back in the day. And Dan Rather asked her, like, hey, when you pray, what do you say? And she said, nothing. I listen. You know, it kind of throws him off. He says, well, what does God say? And she said, nothing. He listens. And then she goes on to say, and if you can't understand that, I can't explain it to you. So here I am, pastor up in front of you, and I'm telling you, just don't do anything. That's the invitation, right? Really? And just see what happens. 15 minutes a day. I'm going to cut myself off there. That sound good? How is it this time already? I'm so sorry. It's 6 o'clock. What should we do? You're supposed to sing. Okay. All right. Well, let's do this. As we do that, I'm going to just lead us into a time of opening ourselves up as we respond in worship together. If you would, stand. And we'll do this together. Lord God, in this moment, as we sit in this, I ask that you would help each and every one of us, even in these few minutes we have left, to minnow in you, just as you minnow in us, to abide in you, to dwell in you, to remain in you, to make our home in you. I ask now, Lord, that you would just make us aware of your presence, that we as your people would feel your delight over us as our Heavenly Father. And together we bless your name. Amen.
Okay, I'll make this pretty short because I know we're on time. Not on time. We're going to take communion in just a minute, but I wanted to just share a couple of things that kind of came to my mind as Aaron was teaching. And the story of Mary, Martha, Jesus, we probably all know it, heard it. But it just affirms everything that he was teaching, right? Like, I'm going to give y'all like the BSV version of this, so don't quote me perfectly. We have Mary and Martha, and thank you so much for understanding the joke. They're together, right? Martha's busy. Mary's just like with Jesus, and Martha's mad. She's like, Jesus, tell her to help me. And he's like, you are so worried about so many things, but what Mary does is better. And I was just reminded that I'm Martha. I'm a Martha. Jesus is coming over. I'm going to make my house pretty. I want to make the cookies. I want to do the things. I want it to be perfect. And everything that I want and everything that we want when we abide in Christ starts with what Mary was doing. Like, we want so many things, and they're not necessarily bad things, but we have to do the first thing that's more important. And I think something to take away is we can't do that in a hurry. So that's what I'm thinking on, and that's what I'm taking away tonight, is like, slow down. I don't need to be in a hurry. Being with Jesus is not something you need to hurry through. So come take communion, be with Jesus for a few more minutes.